And thank you for that special. Alan mentioned the fact that his study class was talking whether music in the church was acceptable or disrespectful. My mind went, when he said that, my mind went to Vida Smith. When she was in Lamona, Iowa, and she was going to the old brick church. And she heard music coming from that old brick church. And as she went in and sat down, she took out a pen and started writing. And she wrote the old path. Because that was the path that led up to that old brick church. If you have an opportunity one of these days, get on the computer and look up The Old Path by Vida Smith. And read her experience there. I would like to welcome you all here this morning. I pray that the Lord's Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that's within me, would be used. You know, every time we sit behind this desk, no matter who we are, we have a fear that we're going to say something that's contrary to the scriptures or contrary to what God has given you. And before I get into that, I would like to say it's good to see Bob and Jenny and Graham. That's my family in Independence, and you're my family here. Bob and I have been through a lot together. I was helping him when he was secretary to the conference. And boy, did we have some times. You all know that conference didn't always go smooth. Every once in a while, there would be an uprising. And I don't know whether Bob remembers it or not, but I remember it because I was pastor of the East Local at the time. And we were having a priesthood meeting out there. And the man in charge, the two men in charge was Brother Bell and Brother Yates. And somehow things went wrong. And Clarence Wheaton jumped up and stormed down the aisle. And he was shaking his fist right in front of Brother Leon. And it's a good thing he didn't do it to me, because he might have been eating that fist. But Bob and I got through it. And I remember some of the trials that Bob went through when we met out at the East Local, just him and I. And I had a message for him. And I've got a message for you too. Don't lose your inheritance. Your inheritance is this church. Your inheritance is Christ. And Christ says that if you remember Him, He will remember you. I get to thinking how many people are in this world. Well, they say there's 6 billion people. I don't know whether that's true or false. But can you imagine how God's ear must be bent when He sits and listens to each one of our prayers? And He does. He listens to each one of our prayers. And not only that, He answers them. He answers them in their own due time. But beside answering them, He rejoices when He sees you on your knees praying. And Alan, it doesn't matter if your eyes get tired and they have a tendency to close. Mine do too. I think sometimes I'm ADHD because things go flying in my head. But I don't want to do anything this morning that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. The message that I'd like to bring to you this morning is one of hope, is one of cheer. As many of you know, I practice chiropractic and I practice acupuncture. And in the last last 8 to 10 years, the people that have come into my office were suffering from, I'm going to call it post-traumatic stress syndrome. No, they might not have been in the service, and they might not have been where they were fired upon. But people, stop and think. Stop and think how much pressure you're under today. And where do you go? I had a boss one time that I went in his office, and he was sitting there just shaking his head. He just didn't know what to do. He was so depressed. And I said, and his name was Jeff. I said, Jeff, what's your happy place? Each one of you must have a happy place where you can go and speak with God. He says, the only thing that I can think of that makes me happy is caramel and candied apples. I said, Jeff, is that what makes you happy? And he says, yes. So I went up to Hy-Vee and I found some caramel apples. There was 4 to a box. So I bought the box and took them to Jeff. And I said, here, Jeff, this is your happy moment. I said, when you get depressed, think of candied apples or caramel apples. And then think of me. Because I've got a message for him and I've got a message for you. There's too many people in this world that are discouraged, that are downtrodden, that their trials seem almost more than what they can bear. And I've got news for you. All you got to do is get to your knees and ask for help. I would like for you to turn in your scriptures to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And if Jewel did my book right, and she did, Matthew 9, starting with the 2nd verse. Well, let's talk about this for a minute. This is right after the multitude of 5,000 that Jesus fed, the Sermon on the Mount. That he told his disciples, he said, you go down to and get a ship, and I will meet you at a certain place. And he entered into the ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying in a bed. Can any of you imagine what it would be like to have palsy? I had a one of my teachers in chiropractic college. He developed palsy, and he couldn't hardly talk. He couldn't hardly walk. He shook at every moment. But this fellow is, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, can you imagine? Be of good cheer, and I've got the palsy. Or be of good cheer, I have cancer. Or be of good cheer, I have heart trouble. Or be of good cheer, I have all manner of sicknesses. I have diabetes. There's at least one in this room that has diabetes I know of. Maybe two. And, you know, it's a trial sometimes to go through life. But we have to not think of it as a trial. We have to think of it as a blessing. Be of good cheer. And what did it say next? Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's Jesus was going out on a limb there. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore, think ye evil in your hearts? Christ can see into the hearts of the children of men. Therefore, think ye evil in your hearts. For whether it is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And thank God, he has power to forgive sins. I heard somebody say one time, if you knew me like I knew me, I know me, you would have nothing to do with me. And sometimes that's true. But ye know, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith, or saith he, to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. Arise, take up your bed and walk. This man couldn't walk. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They criticized Christ. But then the multitude saw it and they marveled. How often do we marvel at what God does for us? As most of you know, we recently sold our home in Independence and moved down here. I didn't realize how many things I would have to do and how many obstacles would be put in our path. Sharon and Paul and Jewel and I went to Silver Dollar City. And we had an offer on our home. And while we were at Silver Dollar City, they withdrew the offer. And it was dismaying for a while because we really wanted to move down here. People were saying, "Have you lost your senses? Is your brain not working right anymore?" But you know something? It's wonderful. It's wonderful to have new brothers and sisters. Some of you I've known for a long time anyway, but it's good to renew our bond, our family bond that we have. But we had all kinds of things happen, but we also had some good things happen. And one of them was that we had other offers on our home. Now, if you would turn with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to start with 22 and read for a while. Matthew, the 14th chapter, 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went upon a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." It says he was there alone. I don't think he was there alone. I think the Father was with him there. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for wind was contrary. But the ship was now, and in the fourth watch," the Jewish timeline is that there's four watches in the night. And this was the last watch. I heard one fellow say that he was not a fourth watch person, that he was a first watch person, that he wanted Christ to God to settle his problems in the first watch rather than the fourth watch. And he also made the statement that our God is a fourth watch God. Just when things get the darkest is when God shows up and helps us. So we have to be patient. But he also said that God is a first watch God also. And what he's a first watch God about is repentance. When we get down on our knees and repent of our sins, are we going and be administered to like this young man that was sick of the palsy? He had sins that needed to be forgiven. And so God, being a first watch God for sin, he took away the man's sins. Then he was able to get up, take up thy bed, and walk. Had to have his sins forgiven first. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. I imagine that we would be afraid too. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." This is what he tells us all the time. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. For I am in control. I am in control of everything. If you have an illness, he's in control of that illness. If you have sins that's plaguing your life, he's in control of that. But it's like what's shown on the picture of Christ standing at the door. There's no doorknob. You have to open the door and let him in. How do you open that door? It's through faith and repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands. That's how you open that door. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come into the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Christ was walking on the water, and Jesus was walking on the water. Peter was walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, "Save me, saving Lord, save me." He had to reach out to Christ to save him. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." How many times have you had a problem and you've taken it to the Lord and the Lord has answered you and you thank him for it, you praise him for it? Not like Peter, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Or do you? That's the question. Do you go to God and thank him for bringing you through a trial? Well, I'm sure you do. But is that the first thing out of your mouth? Or do you say, "I'm in need of this"? We ask for things when maybe we should be praising for the things we ask. My notes say, have any one of us ever been frightened to the point of despair? Have you ever been frightened to the point of despair? Has any one of us had the faith that Peter had to step out of the boat? Do you have that faith? Could you step out of the boat and expect to walk on the water? Has any one of us ever had Jesus calm the storm in our lives or reached out to Jesus, as Peter did, and be saved. I know there's some of us in here that's done that. When you're racked with sin, if you're almost overcome by the cares of this life, when you have need to be comforted, Brother Allen said he was comforted when he kneeled in prayer. He was so comfortable that sometimes his eyes closed. I've been there. I've done that. How many of us have reached out expecting the good, and the good was answered with something else? There's a story in the Bible that talks about would a father give a stone for the bread? Would a father give a serpent? I think it says instead of an egg. Something like that. Not fish. Our Father, when we reach out to Him, is going to give us not the expected good, or the desired good, but the good. God does nothing that's bad. Like I said, there's many things for us to fear and become discouraged. And some of you have met people that no matter what, they seem to be discouraged and see the dark side of everything. I had a patient one time that came in to me, and he was, we sat down for a consultation, and he told me, he says, I've had 19 chiropractors in 21 years, and every blank one of them hurt me. And I said, goodbye. He says, what? You're not going to treat me? I said, no, I don't want to be added to that list. And I acquiesced, and I said, okay. And I started treating him. The first 6 times, I was better than sliced bread. But the 7th time he come in and he was complaining, you hurt me. I said, what did you do since you've last seen me? Nothing. And he looked over on my desk and there was an activator. He said, I bought one of them the other day. I said, oh, what did you do with it? He says, I put it up here and I clicked it about 6 to 8 times. Then I put it inside my mouth and I clicked it about 6 or 8 times. I said, John, you just undid everything that I've tried to help you with. And he says, no, I didn't. And I said, that's one of the most important joints in the body is the TMJ. And you just disrupted it. Anyway, we departed. I'd like to say friends, but it wasn't friends. But I sent him out of my office, which I should have done the first time. There's times when you know that you made a mistake. There's sometimes when we see people, we try to give them words of encouragement. And we can't get there. The words of encouragement are founded upon His limitless power an intense personal love for each one of us. Often, within the scriptures, he encourages his people to be not afraid and be of good cheer. Now, if you would turn with me to this third book of Nephi in the Book of Mormon, verse chapter, and we're going to start with the 10th verse. If you'll recall, the people of Nephi believed in Christ before his coming, and others within their group said that if he doesn't come on this night, we will do away with you or we'll kill you. How? Third book of Nephi, first chapter, starting with the 10th verse. And now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw the wickedness of his people, his heart was exceedingly sorrowful. You know, sometimes we as ministry, we see the maybe not wickedness, but we see the sins in some of the people. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth, and he cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the traditions of their fathers. And when I read that, my mind went to a little girl at Columbine High School when two deranged people came in and was shooting up the high school. And this little girl, this teenager, was knelt. He had him in a kneeling position. And he asked her to deny the Christ. And she said, "No, my Christ liveth and is here." It's my words, but she stood up to him in faith, believing in her Christ, in her Lord, in her God. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day. And behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. And on the morrow I come into the world to shew into the world that I will fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Behold, I come unto my own to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will both of the Father and of the Son because of me, and of the Son because of my flesh. And behold, the time is at hand. This night shall the sign be given." And what was that sign? It was a day and a night and a day where there was no darkness. Isn't that right? Nope. "For behold, at the going down of the sun, there was no darkness. And the people began to be astonished because there was no darkness when the night came. And there were many who had not believed the words of the prophets fell to the earth and became as if they were dead. For they knew that the great plan of destruction, which had been laid for those who believed the words of the prophets, had been frustrated. For the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear. Yea, and fine, all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the east to the west, both the land north and the land south, were so astonished that they fell to the earth, for they knew that the prophets had testified of these things for many years, and that the sign which had been given was already at hand. And they began to fear because of their iniquities and their unbelief. You think we have something to fear? Think of all those in this, well, just think of all those within the state of Missouri that do not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Do they have need to fear? I know something I was going to bring up in Sunday school. We all talk about Zion, and I am a firm believer in Zion. And the answer came to one of the RLDS prophets that Zion was no closer nor any further away than the spiritual condition of my people. Now, could we have Zion if we could get our spiritual eyes open and listen with our spiritual ears to those things which we know must come to pass? The scriptures tell us to watch and pray always, that ye might be accounted worthy to escape all these things and be able to stand before the Son of Man. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, it states this: Then said he unto them, starting at the 9th verse, Nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famine, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, there shall be they shall lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall come and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not be a hair on your head perish. In your presence possess ye your souls. Goes on in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you shall know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries enter therefore in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written shall be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, in those days, where there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be carried away captive unto all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that sounds pretty discouraging. But you got to remember something. God is still in control. And I have quite a few more scriptures, but that I'm not going to be able to get to. I'll go now to one of my favorite scriptures. It's in Luke. This is a parable that Jesus spoke. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. Luke 21, and I started with the 29th verse. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest ye at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the day cometh upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come, and all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Last verse. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. My prayer for each one of you, and some of you probably are tired of hearing, but a long time ago, I was impressed to end my prayer with that none of you would be lost, but we would all be found in his kingdom at the last day. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Point. And also every day, and go on here it says, and also every day they should give thanks to the Lord their God. We need to thank God every day. He loves to hear our thanks and our praise to him. And he also commanded them that the priest, which he had ordained, should labor with their own hands for their support. Look at the church. Every minister in the Church of Christ had a job. They may be retired now, but they had a job. They worked. They supported themselves. And that comes from the Word of God. And we read it in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon and the Bible. But everybody needs to support themselves and not be, you know, we are designed to support the church. The church isn't designed to support me. You see the difference? The church wasn't brought forth to support Alan Kaufman or Larry Beam as a minister. That we are to support the church. And I can't stress that labor enough. Because, well,